If you'd open in your Bibles, we'll continue. Genesis chapter 31. Continue with our reading. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now your eyes, and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. And Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, What have you but done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Lest you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings, and take it for yourself. for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me." So he searched and did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So that they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jegir Sadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Thus reads the Word of God. Genesis 31:7. "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me." In this morning's reading, we see that Jacob is caused to leave the service of his father-in-law and to return home. Notice that Jacob had been working for Laban around 20 years. He had been fearful of his brother Esau's rage and had run away from the land of inheritance. In his service to Laban, Jacob had been the instrument of increased wealth and prosperity in the growth of Laban's flocks and his herds. The sons of Laban were jealous in making known their displeasure, and Jacob was keenly aware of the dissension that was developing. In the light of that animosity, God told Jacob that it was time for him to go back to the land of his fathers, the land of God's promise. Jacob then announced to his wives that even though Laban had cheated him, God had not allowed him to hurt, had not allowed Laban to hurt him. Please note that Jacob had still been wrongly treated. There was no statement that he would not be abused or cheated or mishandled. In spite of Laban's deception, God did not allow harm to come to Jacob. Rather, the opposite had been in place. Despite all that deception, God had blessed Jacob with an abundance of family and herds and flocks. Despite the ill treatment of his father-in-law, God had made Jacob to prosper and not to be hurt in any fashion. This extended even to the fact that as Laban was about to overtake Jacob, God visited him and made sure that Laban would not even speak evil to Jacob. Genesis 31:29. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Laban had the force of arms and the men to do very much damage to Jacob and his family, even to the point of death. Yet God would not permit Laban to do so much as to speak anything untoward to Jacob. He was just to present the facts and his displeasure at Jacob's swift departure. Even in terms of seeking after the stolen goods from his house, Laban's tongue was bridled to simply announce the loss and wait for Jacob to determine what would take place. This statement of Jacob presents a key reality of our Christian watch, Christian walk, that many of us take very much for granted. This is something that is in place whether we recognize it or not. And it's something for which we should be offering God great praise and honor and very much thanksgiving in our appreciation for all that He does in our lives every day. The truth is that as Christians, we are very, very blessed on this earth. We do face all the trials and the circumstances and the elements of hardship and worldly animosity. Yet in all our lives, all those things are not to be understood for our detriment, but they are for our coming into the greater depths of a living relationship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist knew of this and announced it in a very wonderful way in Psalms 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. God does not now or ever forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. In Jesus Christ, at the very core reality of this truth is the assurance that we have eternal life. On this earth, the very worst that we can face is physical death. It may not be a pleasant experience, but it will hasten our homegoing to Jesus Christ. You see, we do not look at death in the same manner as those of this realm. We do not fear it, but rather we recognize it for the very means by which we are translated from this earthly realm into the loving arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. As such, our understanding of what is true means that we do not see death as an end, but as the transition between this current life and the life for which we were created before the ages of the ages began. As well, in the blessing of God, we are never left alone. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter how seemingly desperate our earthly situation, we know the abiding presence and comfort of our Lord God Almighty. He indwells us through His Holy Spirit, and He makes Himself known to us in all the fullness of His love and His faithfulness. Nothing else is so assuring as to know that we are never left by God, even in our deepest struggles with the sins that seem to so easily beset us. We are able to call upon Him, and He will respond. When all others forsake us, when everyone else and everything else that we counted on dissolves into nothingness, God is still our rock, our fortress, our safety, and our hope. The psalmist continues to encourage us with the reliability of God's promise of protection from all that could harm our spiritual reality of life in Psalms 105, 10 through 15. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance." When they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress him, and He reproved kings for their sakes. "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." The divine protection of the hand of God shelters us as we proceed through all the wanderings of this age. Everywhere we go, God is there with us, going ahead of us to prepare those with whom we will have any encounter. How many of us have given this the great consideration that it deserves? Whenever we meet anyone, they will have been screened, so to speak, by God in order to be allowed to come into contact with us. Each one is presented to us in the terms of the working plan and purpose of God to be further established in some manner, often in ways of which we have no concept. As this passage points out, even the kings were reproved and instructed by God in the manner in which to treat God's anointed ones. We stand on this earth in that place as the anointed of God, His living testimony, to draw forth those who will receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. This will be done in all the love and the mercy and the grace of God shown through His work in our lives. This is no small thing. It has eternal purposes and eternal consequences at the core of our every interaction with others. In that course, it is imperative that we seek God to go before us and to prepare those with whom we are privileged to share the good news, whether in word or deed, or simply encouragement by living forth daily as is pleasing to God. As well, the prophet Isaiah directs our attention to the fact that God has given us His protection as our heritage, even as it was for His chosen people in the Old Testament. It is our heritage in Jesus Christ. Man may develop all sorts of weapons in their threatening demeanor and attitudes of displeasure with us, but none of it will stand against the hand of God as He moves forward with His plans in our lives. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from Me, declares the Lord. God is the one who will vindicate us against all those who plan and purpose wrong against us. Just as He stood for Jacob, despite all the scheming and wicked intent of Laban. In Jesus Christ, we are blessed by the knowledge that God is our Heavenly Father who looks upon us in all His loving kindness and tender mercies as we walk on this earth. We are to take courage, and we are to proceed with the heart that wants to please our Lord God Almighty in all that we say and do. In that course of walk, despite all the evil of men, we will know the fullness of God's ruling and overruling in our lives each and every day. This brings to mind what Joseph so adamantly proclaimed to his brothers after they had sold him as a slave in their anger and jealousy of him. Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. He told his brothers, you meant to do evil to me, but God used it to preserve his people. Despite all that this world forces upon us, God is still the one who works to bring about his plan and his purpose in our lives. We may find ourselves in the harshest of situations, just like Joseph, who was sold as a slave, falsely accused, and then imprisoned for all those many years. Yet despite all those wrongful and completely unfair actions against him, God was with him and used those supposed ill treatments to establish a safe haven, not just for Joseph, making him second in command of all Egypt, but for the children of Israel, his brothers and his father. By God's hand, his chosen people were provided a place of safety from the famine and a place in which they became so numerous that they were considered a threat to the overall realm of Egypt, as we will read in Exodus. Again, we read the pronouncement of the psalmist in terms of just how much we are to trust the hand of God as he covers our everyday's adventures on this earth. Psalms 56, 9 through 13. Please turn to it so we can rejoice in it together. Psalms chapter 56, verses 9 through 13. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. I know this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. What can man do to you and to me? There is nothing that we should look at in fear or anxiety or dread. Rather, even in the midst of the calamities of this life, we should be finding ourselves settled in the fact that God is for us. We are to honor him in the study of his word and in praise and in thankfulness for all the wonderful deliverances that he gives us each and every day. Some are small and some are huge. But in all of them, we see his mighty hand of salvation in action. As we read together Psalms 121, let us do so with hearts that fill with that worship and praise and thanksgiving to God for his saving grace in operation in our lives. Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Amen. What a joy to know and to recognize that we are so beloved by God, that our every footstep is sheltered in Him. He never sleeps, and He never gives up on us, ever. He is the only true constant of this earthly life. The only constant. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter the earthly storms, no matter the economic stresses and strains and upheaval of our society, God is our protector. God is our shield. God is our life. The Apostle Paul made this very evident to all who read the letter to the Romans. In chapter 8, we have the ultimate anthem to the full reality of just how closely God keeps those who belong to Him. The Apostle also highlights the fact that our perception of how and what is behind everything that comes into our lives needs to be ever adjusted to see it all from His heavenly perspective. We do not experience the daily ups and downs of life as those who have not received the salvation of Jesus Christ. This world sees troubles and strife and abuse and unfair treatment as reasons for despair and to give up and to run away to drugs and alcohol and all sorts of other things to try and deaden the pain and the anxiety and the stress. However, as the beloved of God, we see all things that comes into our lives as Joseph saw the treatment that he received from the hands of his brothers. While they intended it for evil to Joseph, God caused it to bring life and safety to His chosen ones. Please read along with me as we conclude this morning. Romans 8:28 through 39. And as we do so, let it be with those hearts that desire for the Lord to make this reality of His love and promise and grace and protection to be the every conscious thought of just how mightily we are blessed in our lives. Romans 8:28-39. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we consider all that comes our way in this life, let us do so with the prayer that God would further open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see Him demonstrated in all His glory as our divine protector and shield. Let us also seek to no longer take this certainty for granted, but rather learn to appreciate Him more and more each day, and to offer Him the praise and the adoration and the reverence and the thanksgiving that He absolutely deserves. So be it. Yet your Father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Amen.